Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 2 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, On Earth as it is in Heaven. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
This is Lesson 2, and I titled it, On Earth as it is in Heaven. I couldn't quite just figure out a title big enough to do Chapter 1, so I thought we'd just cover it all. So I call this On Earth as it is in Heaven, and in the Book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's also a revelation to us. It's to be a revelation to your heart, to my heart, to our mind and our soul and our spirits. It's to be a revelation of more of who God is. And so it's to come as, if you sit in this class and you say, well, I already know it all, Alan, see if you can teach me something new, you're probably not going to get any new revelation, because as I teach, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you revelation, and it's even more than I'm saying. You'll start connecting the dots. Now, there's a little point of review, but it's very important. We have three divisions, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you. You'll need to bring your Bibles with you in this class, because we'll be referring to a lot of scripture that I won't have on the screen. But there's basically three divisions we see. This is in verse chapter 1, if you would turn there in your Bibles to verse 19. I'll be reading out of the King James. I use a lot of other translations for Dr. Trevor Craig, so he will receive my text. But I'm just kidding. But I do like to use King James. It's just because that's what I was raised on. So I'm going to make it easier on me, I'm going to use King James in the book of Revelation teaching. We see there's three divisions. It's chapter 1, verse 19, if you'll look in your Bibles. And it says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Do you see that? Now, you can see that the things that thou have seen or has seen is in the verses of chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. So we're going to have kind of the vision, if you will, of John from it actually starts in about verse 4 through verse, let's say, 20. We're going to start having this vision. It's kind of the big vision here on the Isle of Patmos. And the things which are, and we can see that the things which are, you could say, starts in chapter 2 and chapter 3. You can say it starts at verse 120, and it goes through chapter 3, verse 23. So I really call it chapters 2 and 3, or more or less the things which are. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, and you see, after this, I'm going to read that, chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice and I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee what? Things which must be hereafter. So we know, starting in chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation, we're looking at things John said in their writing, and John said in chapter 4, verse 1 there, that this is the things that are hereafter. But we can also see, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Some of these things that are in the hereafter have already begun, because it was from a point somewhere in the 90 AD John wrote this book. So there's things that's happened probably from 300 until now. The second things would probably be about World War II until now. Then the third thing we'll see hereafter starts at the last three and a half years of tribulation to the end. But then we've got what I call the mystery of the sevens. Now, the reason I throw the mystery is the sevens in there is we've got three divisions, past, present, future. First one's Revelation chapter 1 through, let's just say through chapter 1. Then you got the but now, Revelation 2 and 3, and hereafter 4 through 22. So we got the book already, the chapters kind of divided into three time periods. Now we're going to create another division, and it's called the mystery of the sevens. Now, in the mystery of the sevens, we learned this. There's four main groups of seven. If y'all were here last week, you'll remember this slide that I created, and it's got a bunch of about 30 some transitions in it. But the four main groups of sevens, the first one is what? It's the seven churches. Then the next one is
seven seals.
And the next one's seven trumpets. And the next one is the seven vials of the wrath of God. That's when they're poured out upon the earth. We also have up there, which I don't have down, is the seven thunders. The reason we don't have the seven thunders is God gave John the revelation of the seven thunders, but he said, but don't write them down. So, I mean, what does that do to the human spirit? He said, well, I wonder what these seven thunders are. The only thing I do know that in a transition, well, I'll not say that. I'll go on to this. Let me say this first before I get ahead of myself. We got those four main sevens. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Now, I'm not trying to make this complicated. I'm actually trying to make it simple. I'm trying to get the complication over first. This is about, it should be about as complicated as it gets. But I'm mentioning it now, so as we get over in the book, all of a sudden it'll just kind of fall into place for you. So with the seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, and the seven vials, what you have is in the seventh of the seven churches, something significant happens. Or you can even say this to yourself, the seven seals in chronological time order probably start sometime in the period of the seven churches. Okay?
Seventh
church. Time of the seventh church, which we are probably in the church of Laodicea, and you'll see that. It was literally seven churches, but is also seven time periods, and they tend to be chronological in order. The first one starting with the end of the apostles. Now, so we know that the seven seals probably started in the Laodicea church age, which we are in now. So that lets me know something. Now, something significant happens in the seventh seal when we get to it, and that is the seven trumpets begin. Okay? Then something happens in the seventh trumpet, and that is the seven vials begin. All right? And then we see that we have the second coming. Now, what's interesting is you got the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. Say it with me. Seals, trumpets, vials. Seals, trumpets, vials. Just remember those things. If you understand the seals, trumpets, and the vials, you got Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 20. You got her. Now, in between the seals, trumpets, and vials, and in amongst, can I use that word? Mm-hmm. In amongst seals, trumpets, and vials, we have verses called, they're parenthetical. What is parenthetical verses? Just think of the word parentheses. Just parentheses. When we say we have parenthetical verses, it's like you're going through seals, trumpets, vials, and all of a sudden you're ready to go into the next vial or trumpet, and all of a sudden you have what we call parenthetical verses. That's like all of a sudden he just sticks it right in the middle of a trumpet or a viol. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So there'll be times as we're going through this that I'll say, okay, these next verses are parenthetical. In other words, it's just like a little parenthesis, and God says, okay, I want to stick this in there. All right? Now that should, when you start grasping that concept, that should start, if you can see, I'm trying to take the whole book, and I'm trying to give you understanding of the whole book. Now I'm narrowing down some of the things that causes it to be complicated. So we got seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of God. And inserted in between some of those things is parenthetical verses, which means God's just inserting something in between these two. Okay? So you can see if you chronologically try to read this book, and all of a sudden you come upon this vial, then this parenthetical, then this vial, then that and that, and this parenthetical, you're like, what in the world is a saying? You have to read in chronological, or things in order, are for the human mind. Things of the Spirit are outside of time, as our fabulous Dr. Craig teaches us. It's outside of time. Things of the Spirit. So the book of Revelation is written with this in mind. It's outside of time. Even though you'll find in it a few things that are chronological. All right? Now, have I introduced parenthetical to y'all? I'll be giving you more information on how God just inserts verses during these things. Now, let's remember this. The seventh of each group contains the next group of sevens, which we just came. You understand that one. You got the seventh church, which is Laodicea. You got seven angels. You got seven trumpets. Then you've got seven what? Vials of wrath. Now the seven seals, the seventh church. The seventh trumpets are in the seventh seal. The seven plagues are in the seventh trumpet. The second coming of Christ is in the seventh vial. Now I want you to look at this one. In the seven seals, it's what we call the long story. I introduced you to this thought last week. In the seven seals, it's what we call the long story of Christ unto the end. Or the church, I should say the church unto the end. It's seven seals, probably, who knows, probably 300. Anywhere from 90 A.D. to 300, maybe started with Constantine, we're not sure, but let's just say the seven seals is a long story until the end. Then you have the shorter story, which is the trumpets. A lot of people think that started with the World Wars, World War I, until Second Coming. Shortens it. Same story, it's just a shorter version. And you'll notice that these... There's actually four stories, but they'll fit with these second comings. But of these three, of the long story, the short story, and then you got what's called the shortest story, or the vials, they'll probably start being poured out to the last 3.5 years of tribulation and until the second coming. Now, what they all three have in common is the second coming of Christ. And what's the name of this book? Book of Revelation. So, what is the main point of these? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of His coming. And then God goes to all of this trouble to tell us what the world and the earth will look like since the beginning of the church until His second coming. That's what this book is about. It's about the second coming of Christ. You see now we got a long story with the seals, we got a shorter story with Jesus, with the trumpets, and we got a shorter story with the vials, but they all end up at the same place. And they all can have an overlapping effect. Now, let's see what else I've got here. Now, there's four accounts of the second coming in the scriptures, in Revelation. It's chapter 4 through chapter 8, verse 5. All right? Now, if you'll remember, we had in the beginning of this teaching, I had times past, now, and the future. Times past is Revelation chapter 1. Times now is chapters 2 and 3. And what's to come hereafter is chapter 4 through 22. Well, you can see here that this is the first account of the second coming. It's in chapter 4 through chapter 8, verse 5. That's our first account in the book of Revelation. Now, I've shown you seals and trumpets and vials showing you this same thing, but I'm going to approach it same topic, a little different way, trying to simplify it. So that first account of the second coming is Revelation 4 through 8 through 5. This Revelation 8, 6 through 11, 19 is the second account of the second coming. So you can see, if you read Revelation chronologically, chapter 4 through chapter 8, and then you start reading chapter 8 through chapter 11, you're like, oh, I thought, well, what is this? Is it happening again? What in the world is so? But when you realize they're the same account, but just different and more information, it starts to make it different. Now, here's the third account. Revelation chapter 12 through chapter 14, we have the third account of the second coming. All right? Does that make any sense? Everybody with me? Now, Revelation 15 through 19, we have the fourth account of the second coming. And then chapters 20, 21, 22, we have the completion of the second coming and the ending of the book of Revelation. Is this approach to the scriptures, is this too much information or is it okay? Everybody's okay. Yeah, it gives you a grid in which to understand what we're working with. There again, there's four accounts of the second coming in Revelation. So you can see chapter 4 through chapter 19 is all dealing with accounts of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one way you know there's getting ready to shift from one to another is it will come upon a scripture that speaks about, and I heard there were voices, and there was great earthquakes and hail and thunderings and shakings. That'll happen every time you're getting ready to shift from one end to another. And I'll show you those scriptures. As we're all of a sudden we get a trigger and we say, oh, I've read that. Then you get to the second account and you'll see it there. And then there was thunderings and voices and earthquake. And you're like, well, I just read that back over here. Well, it's the same account. And you'll get to the next one at the end. You know, there were thunderings and voices and soundings. And oh, say, oh, well, I've already read that two times. Yes, you blame right you have, because it's the same account. Okay? Same account. Then you'll start with the Jesus was born, and it'll go through kids being killed and all that. It's all the same accounts, just different times. And you'll read the same thing again, and you'll have a little remembrance. Well, I think I've already read that, and you have already read it, because it's talking about the same thing. And that's your four accounts of the second coming. So if you understand the birth of Christ until the second coming, I just taught you 75% of the book of Revelation right there. You already know what's from chapter 4 through chapter 19. Isn't that wonderful? Say, Alan, I'm very spiritually smart. Because if you got that, we've already got 75% of the book. Then we'll just get into some details of what's going on during those different accounts of the second coming of Christ. So it starts to simplify. Now, the revelation. It is 10 minutes until 10, and I have before me, 25 minutes to cover chapter 1. So hang on to your seats. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, you can read it there also. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Let me get over to my Bible here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The word servants there if you'd like to make a little underline servants, you can put that word as bond servants. A lot of you know what a bond servant is. If you don't, you can do some research on bond servants. So he's speaking to the bond servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, let me go on through verse 3. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and that hears the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is what? The time is at hand. Now, the first 8 verses are the first key to the book. I'm going to show you a little something here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto who? Unto him. It is not the revelations, plural. It's the revelation. Now, that's the reason we see that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Once you start understanding that 75% of that book is telling you 4 different ways of his second coming, once you see it, you're like, well, God, wow, God's trying to really make a point here. I think he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the reason. It's not the revelations. It's the, when we go through the book of Revelation, we should have in fullness more understanding of who Jesus is. Now, you can have in your mind who you think he is and God the Father, but when you get through Revelation, if you receive it and accept it, you will then have God's view of himself. Now, what's this? The process in which this revelation comes, here it is. The second sentence of the verse says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Who did it come by? Excuse me. It came by an angel. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto. So we know that there's an angel. John is sitting on the Isle of Patmos. It's where they sent prisoners. I think it was like 4 miles by 6 miles, somewhere like this. It's not a very big island. And John was sent there as he was in prison, imprisonment. So as he was sitting there, there's an angel sewed up to him. And he signified it by his angel. Now, we need to understand what signify means. In other words, signify means there is hidden meaning. You can say, why is signified showing hidden meaning? If I don't know if I put it up here, but if you dissect that word, it's signified. Right? It's signified. So he's going to send you signs to reveal unto you something that the sign is standing for. It is actually one Greek word which in English should be translated, I didn't put it there, but it is signified. There I did. To pronounce it more accurately, it's signified, made known by signs or symbols. So we're going to be reading a lot of signs and symbols to understand what the angel said to John. The angel gave him visions of signs. And I've heard people say that, well, we're supposed to do it just totally by faith and no signs. Well, we are to do it by faith, but God didn't rule out signs. He says, I'll send you some signs. It's okay. Matter of fact, if you're walking and living for Christ, your life should signify who Christ is. In other words, you are to be a symbol of revelation of Jesus Christ to a lost world. All right? So our life, Paul says our life is to be a written testimony or a signified or a sign. Our life is to be a sign to the lost world. So why do we come to church and learn and want anointing and the presence of God? It's so when we leave from here, we'll be a brighter sign unto someone who's lost, or to another Christian this week that's needing an impartation of anointing. Anointing is on you. The anointing is in you. I often wondered, I'll know whether to tell you this or not, but I had a dream one time. And in the dream, I got anointed. And he anointed me from my neck down. I could see it. And I was anointed. And I thought I was going, the angel of the Lord was there and anointed me. But it just took from here down. And I asked the angel, I said, well, what's that about? He said, your brain's not anointed. It's your heart. That was the dream. Well, you have to judge it. You have to test it. But the point being, the heart is anointed. And so as we are a sign unto a lost world, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen. Paul says that glory in heaven has a hope. And that hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when we get through this book, what you're supposed to get, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you, and when you get it, then you are a sign unto the lost world. Has anybody got it? Does anybody want it? Could you see that there might be more?
Yes.
There is more to this thing. I'm not a sign to the world. I mean, if you don't believe, just look at people. Do you turn people on or do you turn them off? Do they want what you got or can they wait till they're not in your presence? Because you're so blame smart. You can't be smart and draw. It's the anointing that draws. So, one little word, signify. Says that this angel signified to John, his servant. He symbolized it to his servant John. Now let's go to verse 3. Boy, I've got to hurry. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. So we see that the book of Revelation is a prediction. We will learn what personalities, and what's this one, are yet to appear on the world stage in the last days and what great events will unfold. This book is a prediction of what happens in the future, what has happened and what will happen now. The author's not John. What do you think about that one? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. So who's the author of the book of Revelation? God. God dictated to an angel what to tell John about Jesus Christ. So this one's straight. It's not straight from the horse's mouth. Don't be sacrilegious. That was straight from God's mouth. This revelation is straight from God's mouth. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and do what?
Take it to heart.
They say to your head, take it to your heart. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So my goal in teaching this book is that you will take it to heart. Why is that my goal? Because I know you'll be blessed. I know there's some blessings that are waiting for you if you take this book to heart. The Hebrew word, Esher, means to guide. Now, what is the blessing? It's guidance. That blessing is waiting those who take this book to heart. It says, your blessing is you will be guided by God. You are guided by the content, but you're also guided because you as an instrument of heaven, a musical instrument of heaven, the Holy Spirit will play you and He will give you revelations of things in your life. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about what's in the book, but it's also talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, which will bring you revelations of who Jesus is in your life today. So we're learning information, but I am after more than revelation. I'm after impartation of who Jesus Christ is to you, because He's going to guide you. That's the blessing. This thing turns from words on a page to life of Holy Spirit that comes upon a life. It inoculates you. It comes upon you. You're blessed. You're anointed. It has been imparted to you a blessing, which is guidance. Who in the Scriptures is the one who guides us? It's the Holy Spirit. So if you want more of the Holy Spirit, He's saying you'll be blessed if you take these things to heart. The way you're going to be blessed, He's going to give you more revelation of who Jesus is through the power of His Holy Spirit. And He's going to guide you through life every day. That's pretty huge. That's in my good book. I'm excited. Are you kidding me? God, do you really mean that? It doesn't say, it says that the blessing's a guide. It doesn't say that the blessing is a spiritual fire truck putting out every fire in your life. It doesn't say that. He says that He's going to guide you how to get around the fires and through the fires, because He's going to be right there with you. If you're in the fire and you take to heart what this book says, you will be in the fire but escape unharmed. That's what the book's about. That's part of the revelation of who Jesus is. Not going to put out all your fires. I talked to God. I believe He started a couple in my life. You too, huh? It's the guidance. Now get me here. The issue of this book is the guidance of God, His Holy Spirit, in your life. That's the blessing for taking this book to heart. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. His name is Yahweh, which means what? I am. I am He who is and He who was and He who is to come. Therefore, He is eternally the existing one. And from the seven spirits, I love this one. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. I think I got one in my pocket, preacher. Yeah, thank you. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now, this is the first set of sevens. Watch this one. First set of sevens from the seven spirits which are upon His throne. When you find seven of anything in this book, it is a symbol of completeness. Talked about that last week. Anytime you see a seven. So here, right out of the kick-go here, here we got seven spirits which are before where? Throne of God. Get a mental picture here. Seven spirits. Throne of God. This secret of completeness is shown us in Isaiah 11:2. Look what it says. The Spirit of the Lord, number one, will rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom, number two. And of understanding, number three. The Spirit of counsel, number four. And the power, five. And the Spirit of knowledge, six. And of the fear of the Lord is what?
Seven.
Who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus himself carries the seven spirits, which is the seven spirits or the Holy Spirit in his fullness. How do you know you're walking in the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Spirit of the Lord's on you. Number two, you'll operate in wisdom and understanding. Number four, you'll have counsel. You'll counsel unto others. Number five, you'll have the power of the Spirit. Number six, you'll have knowledge. But number seven, and the big one that completes it all, is the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord here, here's what it means. It's not that you're scared of God, but you're scared of God. You start, people who are under fear, not in the Spirit, their God's about this big. Little God, big life. This word fear here means your revelation of who God is so big and he's so awesome, it creates a spiritual fear. Did you feel it now right there? You should have got it. God is so big and so huge. You start getting a revelation of who God is, he gets bigger. He don't get littler.
That's good.
And he is so awesome. You're getting it. You're getting such a wonderful revelation of who God is. You're like, whoa. Whoa. That's what that means. That's what that means. Jesus looks at God and says with the Holy Spirit, whoa. The Holy Spirit in you says, whoa. Do you know how much religious spirit is in a person when they're in the moment of experience of, whoa. There is none. There is none. There's no confusion. There's no criticism. There's no nothing. There's just, whoa. I see him. He's awesome. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he went, whoa, whoa. He got revelation. When we come in here, today even, if we come in here in worship, we go, oh God. We're experiencing the Holy Spirit in fullness because we have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is recognizing his awesomeness. How big is my God? He's bigger than an inch. I can tell you out of my head, he's pretty big. I can tell you out of my actions, he's not that big. But I can tell you now, I have the revelation of what it looks like and acts like and feels like to be full of the Spirit. It's the awesomeness of God takes over every fiber of my being. And there's not a thing he can't do. There's not a thing he can't complete. There's not a thing he can't restore. He can mash it out and build it all over again if he wants to, because I have an awesome God. That is fearing the Lord. Wow. Goes to verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He first did what? He loved us. Listen, that awesome God first, he created earth as an excuse to love us. He created earth as an excuse. What he did on purpose was us. He first loved us. He has washed us, or he has, what that means is he's freed us. He has Can you get this? He has freed us to get the revelation of His awesomeness. Does anybody want their breath taken away because they've seen God? To see more of God? The reason He sets us free is so we'll get more of His awesomeness, which creates a greater fear. Where did David get his greatest worship songs? When he was in the fear of the Lord. What that means is he was in the Spirit and he got it. He has set us free from sin, from everything. He set us free to see His awesomeness. Now, I've got a feeling when I really get that one, when God continues and gives me more of the revelation of how awesome He is, I got a feeling y'all aren't going to know who I am. Hallelujah. I would to God that none of us would know ourselves a year from now. Because we have the revelation of who He is just a little bit more. And that revelation of an awesome God drives us, causes us to do things in a right mind we wouldn't do. Causes us to give money and time to something that we can't even see. Causes us to be in love, to be here with His people. Causes us to sit out in the parking lot just waiting for the doors to be unlocked so we can get in. Causes us to come and pray just because we wouldn't miss being with Him. Causes you to do crazy things. Causes you to pray for people you don't even know. Causes you to prophesy hope to someone that looks hopeless. Causes you to do crazy things. Causes you to do things you would not do in yourself, but because you have been invaded by His awesomeness, you will do what He's asking you to do. How do we get more of this revelation? How do we get more of this freed experience? We must have, this is all you got to do, have a predetermination in your heart that you will do what God's asking you to do before He tells you what He wants you to do. If you have a predetermination, if we sit right here, let's just do it because I run out of time. Lord God, I pray that us sitting right here, we ask and pray for more of Your awesomeness be revealed to our hearts, that we might be just totally fear You. Because You're not a little God, You're a big God. So dear Heavenly Father, us sitting here best we know how, we just tell You that we have a predetermination in us that we will do what You want us to do. I don't care how silly, how stupid, how it doesn't make sense to my conscious mind. But because I know that I want to see more of Your awesomeness, we predetermine, oh God, that we will do what You ask us to do before You tell us what we're going to do. Because we trust You that You will not send us and have us do anything but what You'll empower us to do, that the world might get a sign through us that You are the true and the living God, the one that can change all circumstances, redeem all things, repair all things, rejuvenate all hearts. That You're the RE God, You can redo anything. We submit this. Invade our place today, oh God, with Your Spirit. Invade our pastor. Invade our worship. Let us be guilty of being this peculiar people that's in the book that we read about. Let us be peculiar just one time anyway. And let it be today is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.